Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome around the table of the Lord this morning. It is indeed great, brethren and sisters, isn't it, that we can meet together and continue our studies as the Hyde Park and Southern Vale Ecclesias, and especially this morning around the focus on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. A continuation of studies around Jacob, a new creation, by our brother John Popel. And I just thought I'd like to read a little section from Psalm 146, as a further introduction to the meeting. So the words recorded there for us in Psalm 146, verses 5 to 7 are, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, the Lord loveth the righteous, and the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." So with these thoughts in mind, let's continue our memorial meeting. Our brother John is shortly to exhort us to prepare our minds for the emblems around the theme Thieves in Trees. And as an introduction to his words of exhortation, he's asked that we read from Luke chapter 23. We'll just be reading verses 32 to 43.
Good morning, everyone. It's a wonderful sight. Your brothers and sisters in the United States are fewer and further between, so the chances of filling a room of this size to the degree it's filled this morning is actually a rare thing, so it gives me some excitement to see this number of people together, and certainly much encouragement to see this number of people who've chosen to spend their Sunday morning this way. That may not be obvious to you, but it's striking to me, so I thank you for the gathering we have together this morning. You're blessed by it. Come with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. We just had a reading from Luke chapter 23, which was a clever way to throw you off the scent. But here we are in Luke chapter 19, where we're going to begin. It's a story, a very well-known story, of the man, the tax collector, Zacchaeus. And what's relevant, or one of the relevant things about this story, is you will only find it in the Gospel of Luke. No one else tells you about this man. No one else tells you his story. Jesus enters Jericho, and he's passing through. A man by the name of Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he couldn't, and so he climbed up into a tree to see him. Now, some people speculate, and I've no problem with that, the idea of the text says because he was short, and it doesn't say who was short, and some speculate, well, maybe it was Jesus that was short, and that's why Zacchaeus couldn't see him. And that's why Zacchaeus climbed the tree. I mean, grammatically there's that possibility, but it's not really a very sensible suggestion, simply because if Jesus was the one who was overly short, then the trees would have been filled with people hanging off every branch. At least I assume so. Therefore, I think we can be confident it was Zacchaeus who was short. He climbed the tree. Now, did you ever stop to ask yourself, why on earth are we told that? A man's salvation does not matter about his height. Only someone's bodily features are mentioned if there's some reason for them. We're told a little bit about Jesus' bodily features. We're told he's not this stunningly attractive man. And that seems relevant, because otherwise there could be a human or physical reason why he had a great following. But the Bible goes clearly to say that's not why the people followed him. So it tells us a little bit about Jesus' physical attributes. And it tells us about Zacchaeus's. He was short. Why do we need to know he was short? I don't think we do, but I think what we do need to know is that he's up a tree. And the only reason, the natural reason to explain why he's up the tree is because he's short. So that detail comes in to supply us with the interesting bit spiritually, that he's up a tree. Why is that interesting spiritually? We need to know a little bit more about Zacchaeus. Let's listen to him. "Zacchaeus, come down, says Jesus. I want to stay with you. And the people murmured, but this guy is a sinner. Doesn't Jesus know? And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, which he certainly wouldn't say if he hadn't, I will pay it back four times over. In other words, Zacchaeus is a thief. He is a thief on a tree. Luke wants to tell us the story of a thief on a tree. And as you, I'm sure you do know, the story in Luke chapter 23, Brother Sam read for us, is again only in the Gospel of Luke. In other words, the Gospel of Luke tells us two stories of thieves on trees. Why would you do that? I think perhaps we're at least invited to consider them in the light of each other. So let's consider this story with the story of the thief on the cross rather in the back of our minds. There's some very simple but very powerful lessons here. Zacchaeus is a thief. The manner of his theft is presumably he's overcharging people for their taxes, passing on the taxable amount, and skimming, keeping the rest for himself. But he knows he's done wrong, and he says, here and now, I repent. If I've cheated anybody, I will pay back four times the amount. Look at Jesus' response. Today, salvation has come to this house. Simplest lesson of all, forgiveness for Zacchaeus is immediate. Would you do that? Would I? I might say to Zacchaeus something like, words are cheap, brother. You know, I like what I'm hearing. Why don't you start paying it back? If you've stolen from so many other people, why don't you actually start, you know, putting your money where your mouth is, ha-ha? Why don't you start walking the walk, not just talking the talk? Famous phrases, but secular ones, not scriptural ones. You show me you've paid back some of the money, not necessarily all of it. By the time you've paid back 25%, sure, then you can come to the ecclesia again. Show us a little bit of effort beyond just words. And yet, that's not the Lord's way. The Lord says, I hear you. I forgive you. Zacchaeus hasn't made good on anything yet. For all we know, he's still up in the branches. All the money is stacked under his bed in little sacks marked swag. They're all still there. And Jesus is essentially saying, to make good on the promises of repentance you make, that's your job, Zacchaeus. I'm going to leave that with you. If you declare that you're changing your life, I will forgive you, I will accept you here and now. It's a powerful lesson. It's very challenging for me personally, for my ecclesia personally, and maybe in other situations as well. But this is the biblical prerogative. The thief on the tree confesses, repents, and is forgiven today. And with that in mind, I think we're much better set. Luke's told us this story. He said, I'm going to tell you the story of a thief on the tree. His name is Zacchaeus. Bear in mind what you've heard. And now, I think, and only now, are we appropriately prepped to turn the pages, which I invite you to do, to Luke chapter 23. And we find the story that we've already had read to us. There are two more thieves on trees. We won't focus on the one who fails. We'll focus on the one who confesses. But the other criminal rebuked him. I'm in verse 40, it seems. But the other thief rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he adds, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's an incredible statement of faith. Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That's a clause which causes some doctrinal questions to be raised and a whole cloud of discussion and debate arises. But I don't want that cloud to obscure the real focus of the thief's confession and the brilliance of his confession. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How many things did that man have to understand to be able to utter those words? He knew he was dying. That was clear. He had hours to live at most. So he knew he was going to die. He knew Jesus was going to die. And he knew that post-death, there wasn't anything he could do for himself, but that post-death, Jesus would be able to affect his life, reconstitute his life, and include him in a kingdom. So he also understands Jesus is a king, or is about to be a king, and is going to establish a kingdom which can still be accessed after mortal death. That is a huge array. He understands the gospel message absolutely and says it so succinctly in just that handful of words that he knows exactly who Jesus is and that death itself cannot stop Jesus from affecting the destiny that God has given him. That, I think, needs to be our central focus, the power of amazing faith to reach beyond the grave and allow Jesus to save you. He also knows something else, which won't have been made apparent to him. I don't know the level of education of this man. We're simply not told. But inasmuch as he hasn't been able to buy his way out of crucifixion, and yes, you certainly could buy your way out of crucifixion, he's clearly a poor man, and therefore maybe not a particularly highly educated man. Either way, he's been told this. He's been caught thieving, who knows what, who knows how. He's been sentenced to death. He's been told by powers much more senior than him, a judge no less. He's been told, there is no forgiveness for what you've done. You have committed a felonious act which earns your death. You get death. There is no forgiveness. And having been told that by people much more important than him, much more powerful than him, perhaps much more educated than him, he is able to reply, if only in his own mind, you're wrong. There is forgiveness. There can be forgiveness. It doesn't matter what the human courts have told me. I've done wrong, but I can be forgiven. I like to say, as a principle as I've read in the scriptures, mercy comes to him who mercy sees. Jonah has to spend 3 days and three nights under the waters, but the moment he tells the king of Nineveh, you're going to die, which he wasn't doing his job properly because he was supposed to say, unless you repent, you're going to die, but he skips that bit. You're going to die, you're going to be destroyed. The king of Nineveh sees the mercy of God. No, I'm not, says the king of Nineveh. Not if I change my ways. And he's absolutely right. Forgiveness is absolutely accessible, and thanks to the knowledge and education of the story of Zacchaeus, we know how soon it comes. Jesus doesn't say, well, wait till you're finished with your crucifixion, and after you're dead, get off the cross and go and make amends for what you've done. Because he can't. He'll be dead. And he does die that day, as we know, and he has never lived since. Nevertheless, this then is how I think we can understand Jesus' comment to that thief. And the task of an exhortation is not to solve doctrinal anomalies. That's not what I'm here for, but we happen to be passing, and so we may as well pick up that point. Many years ago from today, and many miles away from this place, I was told, all you have to do is shift the comma, mate. You'll be fine. All you have to do is tell yourself that Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today you will, at some point, be with me in paradise. It's a nice trick. Trouble is, we don't like it when other denominations of Christians change the Bible to prove what they need to be true. So I don't think we should do it ourselves either. I don't think that's the answer at all. 30 times in the gospel, Jesus has said, verily I say unto you. Never has he said, verily I say unto you today, except this one apparent passage. No, this passage is to be read alongside the story of Zacchaeus. They are the thieves on trees. Both thieves on the tree confess their sins, and Jesus says to Zacchaeus, effectively, today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus says to the thief on the cross, effectively, swap them over, today salvation has come to your house. It's today you are forgiven, immediately. And you understand now, we understand why the forgiveness has to be immediate. For some people, they will be confessing on the day that they die. There's no chance for a probationary period. They won't live long enough. And so Jesus says in both cases, today is the day that you have been forgiven. Today is the day that I grant you your place in my kingdom. To use a secular analogy, I hope this doesn't cheapen the beautiful words of the scripture, but to use a secular analogy, I think about it, I fly a lot, when you check in at the airport, and when you check in, you get a piece of paper or some electronic notification that says, as of now, you have a seat on that plane. The plane might not leave for many hours. In fact, in the human world, the plane might not leave at all. But it's that moment of check-in that you'll say, today you have been assured that seat. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus is saying, both Zacchaeus and to the thief on the cross, to both of the thieves on trees. Today you will be forgiven. And what a tremendously easy process of forgiveness that now becomes. How easy it is to repent. When we see Zacchaeus and when we see the thief on the cross, they have to say, from truth in heart, I will do better. And that now comes, never mind thousands of years ago, let's talk about today. That's why I'm here, to tell my Lord, I will do better. Knowing from Zacchaeus and from the thief on the cross that Jesus will say to me, well then, today, salvation has come to your house. It's up to me to make good on those promises that I make. I can't deceive the Lord, but he will forgive me so simply. The process of forgiveness is so simple. Sometimes that even offends grandiose people. I think of Naaman, the Syrian, and he's told, I wish to be cured of my leprosy, just as we have spiritual leprosy. And Elisha says, okay, fine, just go and wash in the river seven times, you'll be great. And he's insulted. He's like, no. I want a more grandiose task. I want to climb the highest mountain. I want to fight some demon or dragon. And the servant has to say to him, if he'd have given you a grandiose task, you'd have been all excited about that. He just said, wash and be clean. Why not just do it? And he does. And brothers and sisters, that's the lesson for us, isn't it? Wash and be clean. It's sometimes simpler than we even want it to be, because the power is in Jesus. The power is not in us. One curious, I was chatting about this with a teenage group just a couple of years ago during the sort of pandemic lockdown times, and one sort of thoughtful, but sort of legalistically thoughtful young person said, but the thief was never baptized. If he hadn't been baptized, how could he be in the kingdom? Because he died on the cross. And if that was his turning point of repentance, there wasn't any time for him to get baptized. And I was surprised that that concern arose. But if that should come up in any of your discussions that you have, the thing that I love most of all about the thief on the cross is that he's the only person in history who has a valid baptism, 100%. What you may have done and what I did in symbol was to symbolically die on the cross with Jesus. I did that with a symbol of water. But that man on the cross was the only one who did it for real. Acknowledged his sins, accepted his death because of his sins, and died on the cross with Jesus of Nazareth, asking for forgiveness of those sins. And he was forgiven, and Zacchaeus was forgiven. And did Zacchaeus go on to make good on his promises? We don't know, and we don't need to know. That's his journey, not mine. I need to know that I need to make good on my promises, and I need to relax in the assurance that when I say, Father, forgive me, He simply replies to me via bread and wine as one excellent example. Wash and be clean. Today, salvation has come to this house.